Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We'll continue our series here. And if you're like me, I need a little priming to remember where I was, where we were. I mean, I'm preaching, so I know where I am. But if I was in your place, I'd say, Pastor Farley, it's been a couple of weeks. So let's see if we can get primed up. We're going to read the larger part of the passage to center ourselves. But last time we looked at the moral changes that Scripture proposes that we make as a result of our relationship with Christ. You know that's supposed to happen, right? When you become a believer, something is supposed to happen in your and my heart. We see that in verses 5 through 14. Now remember, the basis upon which we're able to make these changes is the righteousness of Christ. So these changes, these things that we put off, as the text we're going to see says, are not for the sake of establishing our own righteousnesses, right? That they're a response, a thankful response to the imputed righteousness of Christ that comes as a result of the repentance of sin and the heart belief in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Now, we sometimes refer to that as accepting Jesus into our hearts. That's an acceptable thing to say. The Bible calls it being born again. And can I ask you, are you born again? Amen. And I ask the folks joining us via live stream, are you born again? This is a question you have to ask. I don't have to ask that question. I don't have to answer it. I have to ask it. You have to answer it. Well, before we continue, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in this very important matter. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, answer this question for us. We have to, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, that we must examine ourselves. Lord, that is a very intimate thing that we do in your presence. I pray, Lord, that as we examine our hearts and our born-again status, that, Lord, we would also examine our growth and our maturity. We see that today in the book of James tonight. We see that also in the book of here in Colossians chapter 3. Lord, we're supposed to be growing more like the image of Christ. We know that's your great work. Do that work now through your word. We will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we move into chapter 3 here, we need to retrace our steps a little into some of the previous verses. We're going to be, tonight we're looking at verses, our actual text for the evening is verses 15, 16, and 17 in Colossians chapter 3. But we're going to want to go back a little bit, probably way back up into like verse number 8. You're going to see this whole issue of putting on, putting off. Putting on means to imitate Christ by being clothed with virtue. Look at verses 12 through 14 there. Again, we'll read it in just a second. See, it says, putting on the new man, verse 10. That's our highest calling, to glorify God by imitating our Savior in our personal lives. Imitation, by the way, is a child's loving response to a parent. You know, you think of a little boy, his dad's a fireman, so he dresses up in a little hat and he gets a little hose and he runs around the house, rear, 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 you know. A farringer, they whip out a knife and they go around and they wrestle people to the ground. You know, this is what children do, and it's so beautiful because they love their dad, their mom. You see, this is so natural for us as Christians to want to imitate our Father. So in verses 15 and on, we see additional ways that we should desire to be clothed in the character of Christ. So let's read the passage, the entire passage. We're going to be starting in verse 8, and we're going to go down through to verse 17. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. As members of this church, you and I must implant in our hearts and minds the glorious reality of the person and work of Christ. Now, that work was really established in the first two chapters. Chapter 1 and 2, very doctrinal. Chapter 3 and 4 here are very much related to our duty. Remember, it's doctrine, duty. And here it's like, you might say, because Christ is, therefore I am thus and so, right? We're building on the foundation of His, of the doctrine, of the truth of who He is. In light of those doctrinal truths that we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2, and in response to the gospel, we must work to imitate Christ in our social relationships, in the corporate church body, in our Christian worship, and in every single aspect of our personal lives. I'm sorry, Christianity is not just for Sunday. And for us, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And all the rest belongs to me. No, I'm sorry, all the rest belongs to Him. Tonight we're going to look at three ways that Scripture expects us to model our Christian walk in the image of the person of Christ. And I think we have an outline here. Yeah, look at that. Wow, that's great. Point number one, imitate Christ by submitting to His peace. We're going to see that in verse 15. Imitate Christ by yielding to the Word of God. We'll see that in verse 16. And imitate Christ by committing all to God in verse 17. You think we're supposed to imitate Christ? This is what it's about. That's the theme. Look in verse 15. Our point is, imitate Christ by submitting to His peace. And He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Surely, the peace of God is one of the greatest effects of the gospel. Remember, this is a progression. So this putting on and putting off is starting to lead to this becomes the byproduct of this putting on, putting off. The putting on, putting off is made possible by our born-again-ness, if I can say it that way, right? And so all of a sudden, we start to see peace. Isn't that what Jesus said we would experience? Yes, that's in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what drives me crazy? Sean Hannity quotes this verse on the radio all the time. Now, I like him, and I like, you know, this show, and I listen to it too much. But this actually just, I don't get offended easy. But just for on God's behalf, when He says it, it just irks me. It's like, well, why would you apply this to politics? You know, my heart being troubled and not afraid has nothing to do with who's in the White House and who's winning in the politics. But my heart being troubled or not troubled or afraid or not afraid has everything to do with what effect Christ is having in my life. And everything could be going wrong and be going crazy all around me. And this is for all of us. But you can have peace, even in the midst of this storm that's going on around. This is what Jesus is talking about. You don't need a peaceful world, to have a peaceful existence. God personally extends His peace and rest to this one who has been born again, to this one who is putting on and putting off. That means to walk with Christ, I would say. By contrast, so let's for a moment think of the previous state. This may not come immediately to your mind. I love this verse just for its contrast's sake. I'm reading from Isaiah 57, 21. He says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." No peace. I love what Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." The world gives you little moments of respite, doesn't it? You know, and you can listen. I preach this all the time. It's like, you know, whether it's through substance abuse, you can get some peace. You can get temporary peace, can't you? And that's a negative way to go about it, right? There's some positive ways to go around getting peace, right? What, you go to Disney World, you know? I mean, it's the happiest place on earth. Walk down, you know, Main Street. And yeah, you get a little peace, but guess what? You have to leave. And so it's all temporary. That's why people are happy going in and they're always sad going out. Why? Because they have to go back to their lives, right? The peace is over. You get temporary peace, but Christ gives you permanent peace. But to the wicked, He says, there is no peace. We who have peace, according to Colossians 3:15, are to let this peace rule. The Greek word here means to govern. I guess we could say it this way, and this is a literal translation, to have control. Note the plural. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He's speaking corporately, but what corporately? Not only individual lives. I mean, certainly individual lives, but it is plural, so we have to recognize that, right? These are our lives together. Our lives as families. Our lives as friends. In our church, there should be peace not only here, and that's good, but there should be peace here, right? You don't know how lucky you have it to have a church that where peace rules in this church. Folks, that's a beautiful possession to have. Let's keep it that way. This is my favorite verse. I always say this. This is probably one of my top five favorite verses in the Bible. It's Isaiah 32:17. It's so great. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Isn't that great? It's the effect of righteousness. You wouldn't necessarily think that, would you? Righteousness, I mean, seems so righteous. It just seems like right and wrong, you know, and I'm so righteous, and then people are repelled because I just am so confident about my righteousness. But he says the effect of the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And he says, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." That's so beautiful. That's what, folks, do you realize that's literally what everybody is looking for in the world, everyone. And they have it for free in Christ. We're studying James. Here's James chapter 3. You can't get away from this. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Yeah, this is a good example of an individual, verse 15, that is not letting the peace of God rule in their hearts, right? You have a choice here. You have a choice of putting on, putting off, and you and I have a choice of allowing the peace of God to rule or not. God has given you, I was talking to someone else about this recently, just draw a little circle around you, okay? That's your free will. You get to control that much. You know what? Everything that's outside that little circle of free will that God has granted to you, outside of it is the sovereignty of God. You're in a little bubble of free will that's rolling through an ocean of God's sovereignty. I get to control that much, but God controls everything else. And I can't try to exert control over that, and He doesn't try to exert control over this. There really is a cooperative that begins to exist. That's a gift that He gives to you. He says, I want you to have free will. Here you go. And you know what? Half of us don't even know what to do with it. A lot of people abuse their free will. That's what's being talked about here. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Not only individualize again, but in corporately, we can do this together. So we have access to the peace of God through Christ, but often we don't experience this peace because we're not fully surrendered to God. Some Christians still walk in their old ways. Christ's peace doesn't rule in the hearts of some who claim to be believers. I was reading, it was a news story, and the headline of the news story is, it was about this bar fight. Basically, it was like a crime blotter, and it talks about deacon caught in bar fight. It's what the headline was. And they go through, and it was like one of these bars, you know, sports bars where they throw darts and stuff, you know. And the guys were there, and there was some college game going on, and one guy said something else to the other guy about some, you know, University of Tennessee or some shirt he was wearing, and they got mad and they got in a fight. And in the article, they pointed out twice that the guy was a church deacon. They said, you know, he's not like a bad guy or anything. In fact, he's a church deacon. And it's funny, the perspective of the correspondent who's saying, oh, he's a nice guy, he's not like a criminal, he's like a church deacon. Oh, that actually makes it worse. This is precisely what a sanctified individual is not supposed to be doing. Thank the Lord our deacons don't get in bar fights. Or throw darts, I guess. This has to do with our walk, our relationship with God. This is really an important theme in the New Testament. Don't turn there, but I do want you to remember that in the book of Ephesians, this is around chapters 4 and 5, there's a thematic of walking. And he says it over, and this is your homework. Just do your own study this week and go to the book of Ephesians around chapters 4 and 5, and just every time he says walk something, highlight it. And you'll see over and over, like in chapter 4, verse 1, he says walk worthy. Verse 17, walk not as the Gentiles, like as you used to walk in the old days, right? 5:2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, walk circumspectly. You think God is trying to tell us how we should walk, right? This is an expectation that we have. God cares about how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. Feeds into our spirituality. And people say, I don't feel in touch with God. Well, yeah, there's a whole mathematical equation for this, right? And if you're putting the wrong stuff in, you're going to get the wrong sum in the back end, right? And everybody wants the silver bullet. Pastor Farley, what do I do to fix my life? And, you know, you sit there and you say, well, you got to put on this, put off this. You get it? It may be one or two things, or it may be a lot of things, or maybe that bar fight you got into. I mean, you know, it's we have to evaluate our lives and say, what do I need to put on? What do I need to put off? See, as a born-again Christian, you and I have the power to do it. If you weren't born again, you wouldn't have the power to do it. You get it? It is our responsibility to maintain a holy walk, a healthy relationship with God. And in this, peace will begin to rule in our hearts. It just comes. It's the net effect of these things. How does it take control of us? It's in the text. You'll go back to verse 10. That's what I've been saying. When you put on the new man, look at verse 10. The new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Drop down to verse 12. You put on bowels of mercies. This apparently is an act of will. We can will to be merciful. We can will, it says here, to be kind, to be have a humbleness of mind. Instead of constantly trying to increase our own status and our own standing and try to project something out to other people who we are, why don't we just try to change it and maybe change the conversation to, hey, friend, how are you today? You ever meet that person who just like constantly always talks about themselves? Constantly? You know? And I know some people aren't tutored in the fine art of conversation. So we can't blame too much, right? But maybe in this type of activity, maybe what we can do is try to just simply be curious about the other person. How are you doing? What are you up to? How are things going? And they ask you something. You got to answer them. You know what I was really impressed by is Will Rice. They came here, and it was some time ago, and they had a little get-together down there. We all were eating, and Pastor Stewart was there. And I was sitting across from Will Rice, and it was so obvious that he was so curious about me. It was almost embarrassed me. He kept asking about me. And it was so obvious, I was like, well, how are you doing? where are you from? You know, it's like a tennis game. They keep shooting the ball at you, and you want to hit a few back, you know. But it was so notable that you could tell that he was trying to be curious and to ask. And the other thing was, he seemed really, really as if he truly was interested. I believed he was. And the thing is when you have this kindness, right, and humbleness of mind, you may start out just trying to conjure it up, you know, you're just trying, but then it comes really natural. And you know what? It actually, I found talking to people and learning about people and asking questions about people, it really is fascinating to learn about people. You know who fascinated me is Rob Fontes. We had this gathering here. Do you remember when we all got together and it was like if people would tell about their past? And he came in and he was talking about his days of World War II, and he was telling these stories. And you know, the thing is that you don't know about people until they tell you. I was floored how fascinating his life was. And I remember in that event, I remember walking away saying, I never knew that about Rob. I never knew that about his life. And the more you talk to people and you just start to do these things, you find out more about them instead of constantly doing what? Trying to project out me, right? And my favorite saying is, others, yes, others, let that my motto be. Let me live for others, Lord, that I might live for thee. That's a key idea here in this idea of walking with bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind. Again, here in verse 15, this peace starts to take control when we put these principles into action. Look what he says here in continuation of verse 15. To the which also you are called in one body. There's the plural right there. Ephesians chapter 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a unity that God Himself creates through the Holy Spirit. We are not to create the unity, we are to keep the unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about, for as the body is one and hath many members, and the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are called in one body. He's talking about the church. Here's a question, and let's keep this in the context of verse 15, okay? Can you imagine a body at war with itself? I'm talking about a human body at war with itself. It's almost unthinkable, isn't it? Because the human body is so unified, right? Because and when one thing is happening at one place in the human body, the other parts of the body are responding, and it is so unified in every way. Can you imagine a body being at war with itself? Yeah, you know, there actually is a name for that. You know what they call it? Cancer. When a body starts attacking itself, this is what this verse is, the inverse of what this verse is talking about. It's talking about a peace that is let loose in the body. That's what's in view here. But you contrast that with a body that attacks itself. And the result is life-threatening. The result is horrible, where there is no forbearance, no forgiveness, no true love. There is cancer in the body, and that can destroy the body. That body, the church, or by application, because he specifically in chapter 13 is talking about the church, but we can apply it to the family, can't we? Apply it to relationships. That body can be broken and ruined. Peace will enter in as we imitate the love of Christ with kindness, humility, forbearance, and forgiveness. These become the crucial ingredients for unity in the body. And look at the next part of the verse. Still in verse 15, saying, to the which you also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Do you see the progression here? Right? We are imitating Christ in all these ways, and then what starts to happen? You get peace, you get this unity, and then thankfulness springs up all of a sudden. The word thankful here, you could probably guess. I looked in the Thayer's lexicon. Is it to be thankful, to have a mindfulness, gratefulness. If your idea of thankfulness is simply saying grace, or saying thank you. You know, we raised 5 kids, and we've said it a kajillion billion, probably half the time we shouldn't have been saying it. But you know, you say to your kids, okay, say thank you to Mrs. Smith. Thank you, Mrs. Smith. You know, and then the child says, see, I'm thankful. But hey, adults are the same way, right? We say thank you, and then we say, well, are you thankful, Pastor Ford? Well, I said thank you, didn't I? You know, it's more than that, right? So what is thankfulness? Well, maybe 1 Timothy 6:6 might shed some light on it. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You think contentment is a factor in thankfulness? Absolutely. The Colossians were not only to act in a thankful manner, but they were to become thankful people. This is different, isn't it? Saying thankful is one thing. Being thankful, totally different. This is Christ-likeness now in intruding into your heart and mind and soul. To be thankful is to recognize the value of something. And that can be a thing, right? Or it can be a person, or it can be a state of being. The peace that Jesus provides through a relationship with Him produces this kind of thankfulness. The point is, imitate Christ by submitting to His peace. And then you get this total package of unity and thankfulness and peace that comes along with it. Point number 2, look at verse 16. Our point is, imitate Christ by yielding to the Word of God. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word means abundantly. Richly in all wisdom. It could mean abundantly in all wisdom, skillfully, possibly, right? One commentator said this, the objective special revelation that proceeds from Christ should govern every thought and deed. This will happen if believers heed the word, handle it rightly, hide it in their hearts, and hold it forth to others. That sounds like work. You know, Pastor Farley, just preach the sermon and give us something to talk about. Right? Do you heed the word or critique the message? You ever hear the old saying, having roast preacher for lunch? You ever heard that? I had a guy, he was giving me feedback. He was trying to be helpful. I'm not really sure he was actually trying to be helpful. But he said, my sermons were too long. Brother George, he said, my sermons were too long. And he said, I had too many points. You know, and it's hard for me to defend that today. I had 5 points in James this morning. But I only did 2, actually, Pastor Farringer. So I did split it up. So, no, it wasn't Pastor Farringer or George that said any of this. This is a person a long time ago. But this person said, I preached too long. I got too many points. He said, let me tell you, you should preach for about 20 minutes. And he said, you should only have 1 point, because when you have that 1 point, you should give people just enough to think about, so when they go to lunch, they can have something to discuss over lunch. It's like, he's got the whole world figured out, right? Listen, do you heed the word or critique the message? You know, you may not like my preaching or think I preach too long or have too many points, but one thing you can't deny, I am presenting to you the word of God. I'm not sitting here talking about, you know, horse stories about, you know, my horse fell in a hole and all that kind of stuff, or stories about old movies, Greg. I'm not talking about all that stuff. This is the word of God. And there's enough here for you and I to take and to heed. And yes, that does require work on our part. Folks, I'm sorry, this is not entertainment, and it's not intended to be so. Listen to some of the verses in Scripture that talk about this. And I want you to notice the active tense of these verbs. Okay, you ready? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid. There it is. He did it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In Matthew 13:9, Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This sounds like work. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. That holding forth literally means to observe or to give close attention to. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. What we do with His Word is what these verses say. We hide, we hear, we study, and we attend to it. It sounds like the word of a king. And his subjects come before him, and they sit and they scurry away with what they've written down, and they study it, and they say, what hath the king said to us today, my brethren? We are to imitate Christ by yielding to the word of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And look what he says next, teaching. This is the ministry of discipleship. This is what's happening here. I mean, this is what you're doing. You are availing yourself to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is there discipleship happening here? Well, sure. You know, and we have different programs. We talked at length about the men's. Pastor Farringer shared with us about what's going on in the men's ministry. It was a great meeting on Saturday. I was there. Really was very exciting. Can't wait for you all to hear about some of the things that are coming out of that. And the ladies' ministry, the same thing. Both ministries, I can say, are really dedicated to this idea of discipleship. And it might be, you know, the standard, you know, discipleship, sit down with a book and study and that sort of thing. That's pretty standard for us, right? But there's a discipleship that comes through work, through continuing together, through fellowship of even events as you come alongside one another doing these things. You know, that's a form of discipleship. And you learn and you grow together. Teaching. And what it says, verse 16, and admonishing one another. This is practical and moral encouragement or warning. The reinforcement of the things which we are taught. The word here, admonishing, is really a special word. It's noutheo. And you may have heard, we talk about Christian counseling, and sometimes Christian counseling isn't all that Christian, frankly, because it's based on common psychiatric principles. Whereas there's a thing called nouthetic counseling, they call it biblical counseling. It's a little different than standard Christian counseling. And if someone says, I am a nouthetic counselor, that means what they're doing is they have committed themselves as a counselor to use the principles directly in the Word of God as the basis for their counseling. You see that? There's a difference. If you use psychology as the basis of your counseling with a little bit of fresh Christian, you know, glint to it, then that's one thing. But if I'm counseling, and this is what we do as pastors here at Open Door, we counsel people all the time. And we open the Word of God, we talk with a person, and then we say, okay, listen, this is what needs to happen because this is what the Word of God says. By the way, did you know that you are in a group counseling session right now? Did you realize that? I mean, seriously. The reason why you don't have to get personal counseling is that we're in group counseling once a week. Or three times a week. Amen. You admonishing one another has this, you know, it can be have this encouragement side like, hey, way to go, or keep going, keep doing the right thing. Or it can have that corrective or warning, right? And I don't know, Christian, can we all just agree together? We just need to make sure we don't have thin skin. Can we agree to that? If you come to me and say, Pastor Farley, you hurt my feelings, I promise to you I'm going to listen to you and I'm not going to go, how dare you? You know. And would you promise me that you're going to do me the same honor? Because as brothers and sisters, listen, Matthew 18 is still in the Bible. I'm supposed to be able to go to you and say, hey, you stepped on my foot, that hurt. Can I talk to you about it? And you should be able to say the same thing to me. Thin skin has no room in Christian life. Teaching and admonishing one another. Next, in what? In here is interesting because it happens some of the common ways we're talking about, but it also happens, and I have to say also, because everything we've talked about before is kind of the common way. Think about discipleship, think of teaching, think of ministry of the word. But here it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? These psalms and hymns and spiritual songs have this sort of discipleship effect, teaching effect. I mean, if it's the right kind of psalms and hymns and spiritual song. I mean, I'm thinking right now of my favorite spiritual song. It goes something like this. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Have you heard it? I'm not sure, Amanda, if I've got the lyrics quite right. I don't know how many hundreds of yeses they say. When they had the Lord's Gym, is it still called the Lord's Gym? Back then it was called that, and they had a free membership for pastors, so I took care. If it's free, it's for me. I'll take three, right? So I was there, and I was on a treadmill there at the Lord's Gym, and they had a lot of this kind of music playing. And I thought it was entertainment for me. I just thought it was so great. I thought, are you serious? There's actually a song that says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord? Does that admonish me? Does that teach me? Well, I mean, okay, maybe some people get things from that. I guess I'm used to a deeper level. And listen, if that's your starting point, that's okay. You know, listen, you start somewhere. Listen, it's better to listen to, you know, yes, Lord, to some, you know, pop radio type things. You see what I'm saying? But don't let yourself stay there. Let yourself get into some deeper things. There are some beautiful, wonderful, deep hymnity, songs, all types of music that you can experiment with and listen to. So beautiful. And it says here in Psalms, verse 16, latter part, surely we're thinking of the Psalms in our Bible. Have you ever read the Psalms? Have you ever prayed the Psalms? If you haven't gotten your Alexander Scorby initiation yet, you know, it's so easy. There's a There's an online source. You can get it for free and just hit it. And you go to Psalm chapter 1 and you hit it and you listen to Alexander Scorby. If you don't like him, there's like, you know, 20 other guys. And they all seem to have English accents that make them sound really, like, really cool, right? Some of them have music in the background, which is nice. And you can listen to them. And you know what? It's wonderful to listen to the Psalms. And you can imagine, I heard one time there was a Jewish ministry, like a Zion's Hope type of ministry, and they had taken Psalm 23 and set it to music. It was stellar. And I had it on cassette. You can tell how long ago it was. And I don't have the cassette anymore. And I thought about it recently, and I really set out to try and find that Psalm 23 in music. And I hope I'll find it someday. But it was so wonderful. These psalms speak to our hearts. And they're intended to do that. And hymns. Of course, we sing hymns. We know the hymns. The great and wonderful. We were visiting with Mrs. Varian, Grandma Varian today. Had a wonderful visit. And she's always such a blessing. And we just really, it was Ray and I and the kids, really enjoyed spending time with her. She gave us several, Brother George, you'll be jealous. I'll let you look at them. She gave me some really old hymns that I had never seen before. And I said, I'm going to take care of these. And we were flipping through those. And hymns, like, opened up and some I'd never seen before. The hymns are really wonderful. Spiritual songs. Maybe these types of songs that maybe we don't use in a worship service, but they still have a message for us, and they still speak to our hearts. And maybe, you know, it pertains to one person's style of music or another person's style, but it really speaks to your heart. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Good music provides reinforcement of the teaching of God's Word. Worldly music, TV, and other distractions are like the thorns in Matthew 13. You know Matthew 13, the parable of parable of the sower. It's really the parable of the soils when you think about it. There's four different types of soils, and he's throwing the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is good. The problem is the ground. And these worldly distractions are like the weeds that choke out the Word of God in our lives. You could have a wonderful devotional life. You can read, you can listen to sermons, you can read your Bible, you can do all that. But if you're imbibing also these things of the world, I'm kind of focusing on music right now, but it can be other things too. If you've got that pipeline coming in at the same time, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Yeah, you're getting the word, but it's being choked out by the other things. You have to be really aware of that. Shut off the TV and spend quiet time with the Lord. Imitate Christ by yielding to the Word of God. And point number 3 in verse 17, imitate Christ by committing all to God. Is this hard? Committing all to God? I mean, it can be, and I'm not going to say that it's easy, but, you know, my knee-jerk reaction is to say that it is easy. So I guess the answer is, yes, it's hard and easy at the same time. Because if you're putting on, putting off, and you follow this progression, and you're maturing in your walk with Christ, right, at some point, it becomes the easiest thing in the world, just to give it all to God, and let Him have it. I've been hanging on to this too long, Lord, and it's making my hands tired. It's making me tired. I just want you now. Maybe that's sort of the feeling of this, right? Look what it says in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do. Note the use of the title Lord. One commentator said, living in accord with His name means to be in harmony with His revealed will and in subjection to His authority and dependent on His power. That's lordship, right? Note also these two realms, this speech realm. Whatsoever you do in word, right? Whatsoever you do in deed. So it's speech and action, these two realms. That's your whole life. This really defines everything. All the things that you say and do. Jesus talked about this. This sort of defines the earthly ministry of Jesus. I'm quoting here from Luke 24. Luke 24:18. Remember the road to Emmaus, and this is after the resurrection. Jesus meets these two guys on the road. They don't know who he is. And he is just sort of feigning ignorance. He's not lying to them. He just says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And in Luke 24:18, it says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and the people. Jesus was mighty in word and deed. Folks, can we be that? That's your whole life. You should define our ministries also. Titus, Paul says this to Titus in Titus 2:7. In all things, Titus, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Good works, Titus, good works, sound speech. That's our whole lives. A truly Christian commitment incorporates both word and deed. In James chapter 1, it says this, in the latter part of the chapter, in verse 23. Listen to what he says. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. James gets all into this. It's a hearer, this is the word, and not a doer. It's word and deed. Hearer of the word and not a doer. It's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, there's the word, but a doer of the work, there's the deed, he shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, there's a deed for you. He deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. See, the words are all wrapped up in this, right? He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. His deeds authenticate his words. It's all wrapped together. Good words, good works, in his name, by his authority and will. See, this is how you and I can show the gospel to the world around us. Again, it's verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're doing it in His name. We're doing it by His authority. And how are we doing it? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So all of this, again, comes in this context of what? Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What does this mean? It means that the way we imitate Christ is a thankful response to the goodness of God. I don't do religious things to gain the approval or the attraction of God. It brings us right back to the beginning, doesn't it? I do it because I love Him and I'm thankful for who He is in my life. It's my sacrifice back to God. It's the only thing I can't give Him anything else. But if I give Him myself and my word and my deed, and I'm doing things in His name, whatever I do it all to the Lord Jesus. I am responding thankfully to His goodness. And you know what? That really does please Him. Think about those times when someone was a great help to you. In your feeling of thankfulness to that person, you probably wanted to show your appreciation, right? In word or in deed. I mean, it's a very natural transaction, isn't it? In the same way, we love God and we are thankful for His goodness to us. But the only acceptable thanks that we can give back to Him, listen, is to commit all that we are and all that we have back to Him. This is thankfulness to God. It becomes, ultimately, our witness to the world of the truth and the power of the gospel. And you say, well, the gospel, I'm supposed to be like handing a tract out or giving the Romans road. No, listen. I mean, yes, that's fine. But see, now what the gospel has done is it's swallowed up your whole life. And now you are imitating Christ, and the whole world can see your thankfulness and your imitation of Him in all these different ways. I'm imitating Christ by submitting to His peace. I'm imitating Christ by yielding to the Word of God. I'm imitating Christ by committing all to God. And guess who sees it? Everyone around you. Is that not the gospel? This is way bigger than handing out a tract. No, hand out the tract! But you know what? If you had the choice, I'd say do this first. Leave the tract at home. You imitate... Well, I know, I just surprised you in that. Karen went, what? Yeah, because Karen's like, oh, I'm not leaving my tract at home. You go, girl. But seriously, and I say that to be slightly provocative, I say, leave your tracts at home if you're not going to do this. But if you say, Pastor Farley, I'm trying to imitate, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to imitate Him in all these ways, then go grab your handful of tracts and go let the gospel not only be in the handout, but be in your whole person. That's the gospel, amen? I love chapter 3 because I'm all big into, Lord, what do you want me to do? And his response always back to me is, be like me. Imitate me. Put on, put off. And Colossians chapter 3 is one of those most direct places in the Scriptures that give us those, can I call them marching orders or directives or encouragements? Amen? Well, Amanda and George are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation when we can, yes, meditate on these things, apply them to our hearts, and think about the week before us and the opportunities that we have. Amen?